morning. Today is Sunday, November the 8th, 2020. A little clarification on last week's teaching regarding the sick calling for the elders. I do want to add, mature ones can certainly issue an invitation. Beloved ones should always be confident in knowing that you are there for them, even in the late hours of the evening or the wee hours of the morning. What elders, and I'll say elders indeed, do for God in the stead of Christ, it's not a job. You don't clock in and clock out. It's the fulfilling of God's will within His calling. The Holy Spirit within us, it doesn't retire. Retirement relates to jobs and titles, responsibilities. Understandably, ministers at some point retire from their positions of organizational responsibilities, but the Holy Spirit does not retire. The brethren should rest assured that you are a friend who loves at all times, as Proverbs 17:17 says. Well, throughout the Epistle of James, he has addressed the heart and behavior of such a friend, so that the brethren would feel safe to call upon the elders. He is not addressing a denomination, but he is beseeching God's children, and particularly in his time as they were scattered abroad throughout a very perverse and evil time. We are to love as a family. We love each other without dissimulations. Remember, it's not two-faced. We aren't actors on a stage. We don't have two faces. God's love is to be shed abroad in our hearts. So with that said, this morning we'll pick up our study of James in chapter 5, verse 17. And it reads, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Elias is Elijah. And that name means, my God is Jehovah. What a wonderful name, right? This is James' fourth mention of Old Testament believers. In James 2, he mentioned Abraham and Rahab. And then in chapter 5, in an earlier verse, I think we covered last week, he speaks of Job. And now today, we're going to cover where he mentions Elijah. According to Romans 15:4, the testimonies of these believers from the Old Testament time, they, and I quote Romans 15:4, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Now James highlights a prayer of the prophet Elijah. The insight here is stunningly simple. God is not difficult. God is not finicky. As our spiritual understanding increases, the more we realize the ease and comfort in our relationship with Him. He is for us. Sometimes aspects we learn constitute that duh moment. We've all had those, like, oh my God, really? It's like we should have known it all along. But sometimes religious teachings can seep in and cloud or complicate our thinking and our approach to God. And that is precisely how folks are deceived into thinking that calling an elder is complicated and difficult. They might even feel it's risky. Well, Elijah was a prophet during the reign of the idolatrous King Ahab. And then he was followed by his son, Ahaziah. The pronunciation just didn't with me right now. When Ahab began his 22-year reign, 1 Kings 16:30 says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So not only was he evil, in the sight of the Lord, above all that before him. But once he was king, he doubled down on his evil by marrying Jezebel. And the word records that together they served Baal and worshiped him. What a dynamic duo. The political environment in which Elijah lived was evil through and through. Imagine that. What would that be like, right? Oh, check it out. Elijah's life was not easy because he was a prophet for the true God. Ahab, and especially Jezebel, they sought to kill Elijah at every turn. There were times when God just told him, you know, go seek refuge in a cave. I'll send ravens to feed you. I'll take care of you. You know, Elijah, he had days when he probably, well, in fact, it's recorded that he just wanted to sit down and die. And there was a lot to Elijah's life. And it really is a great read through Kings and Chronicles. And you can look it up in a concordance, the chapters and so forth. It's a great read. But James focuses on this prayer by Elijah in verse 17. First of all, it says Elijah was a man. He was a human being comprised of fleshly blood, and his body moved around with the soul or the breath life that was within him. The body and soul strength of mankind is not invincible. No human being is too powerful to be defeated or overcome. And honestly, Elijah, when you read about it, he was afflicted in some of the worst ways. You know, not necessarily more than Jeremiah or some of the other men, but he really was under duress, being in the crosshairs of Ahab and, of course, the very evil Jezebel. And it's only with the Spirit of God upon his life was he able to prevail. He communed with God and God cared for him. For us, we have God's Spirit within us through the new birth. Yet, the body and soul can err. We can still sin in our flesh. So, all prevailing comes by way of the Spirit of God and at work within us. And this is why we continue to remind ourselves that, and others that self-help books fall far short in perfecting the flesh and being a prevailing control of human desires. You know, so in telling the believers to pray, James references this prayer by Elijah. Verse 17 says, he prayed, Elijah prayed. And in order to explain this, I will give you the Greek word. It's G4336 in Strong's. It's prosouhomai. And here it is. This word indicates that it is not so much the contents or the words of the prayer, but more so it is the aim of the prayer. What is your heart set on? What results was he expecting? What was the need? He prayed earnestly. Now this he prayed earnestly is G4335, which is uhe. You see, easily, you can see it's part of the word we just gave. So, literally, it means Elijah prayed with prayer. And I think the King James is a little misleading in that it appears that Elijah prayed a certain way. You know, it kind of makes it look elusive and we have to pray that way. But Young's literal translation I really like. I think it expresses it more accurately. It's very simple and straightforward. It says, Elijah was a man like affected as we, and with prayer he did pray, not to rain, and it did not rain upon the land 3 years and 6 months. He was a human being. We are human beings. Humans have feelings, and things that happen in life do affect us. We are all, we aren't all that different. It says, with prayer, he did pray. And his prayer was effectual because he was fervent in his righteousness for the things of God. He didn't want the altars of worship of Baal available to people. You know, he wanted to make known the deceptiveness and the evil that was behind those places of worship. He was an operative for God, if you will. And his convictions were energized by the power of God, the Spirit of God that God put upon his life. So it all comes down to Elijah, this human being who loved God, who loved God's people. He simply prayed a prayer. It wasn't about the words he used, how long the prayer, whether he stood, sat, kneeled, but it was rather God knowing the aim and the goal of his heart. He prayed a prayer to God who knew every intent of his heart. He wasn't afraid to ask God for something. His prayer was that it might not rain. He asked God, "Do not send rain upon the earth for this period of time." Now that's really bold, but it is really simple. When you think about it, it really doesn't sound so crazy. Just a few weeks ago, Larry and I were driving home from out of town and it was getting dark. And oh gosh, we had heard reports of rain our way coming back home. And we prayed that it might not rain until we were home. And just as we paused for the garage door to open, there were a first few sprinkles appearing on the windshield. We just kind of laughed and gave thanks. And it's certainly not odd for the farmer at harvest time to pray for weather to cooperate while he collects his crops. You know, these aren't odd requests at all. I think we pray for the farmers every day that their crops prosper and that they get what need they have for that time. Now, there are other words for prayer and pray. And it is my plan to teach on some of those words next week, because there is a time to make commands in the name of Jesus Christ. We aren't just asking. It's an emergency. And I think of currently, like right now, we're rebuking a storm that's at the coast of Florida, like rebuking the fires in the western states of California and Colorado, rebuking a tornado. You know, there are so many times when we are making a command in the name of Jesus Christ. It says that he prayed not, and then not is used again, that it did not rain. There are two words for not. One is OU, and it denies even the thought of a thing. And of course, one wonderful way to illustrate how that is used and what it means is in 1 John 1:5, where it says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that no is OU, and it's in the sense of how could anyone even think of such a thing that God would have darkness in him? You know, the word OU is an absolute denial. So it says that Elijah prayed that it would not. That word is M-E, and it is a qualified negation. It's kind of in the sense of God forbid. Elijah asked God to forbid rain upon the earth. It is his request to God in his situation as he stood as a spokesman for God in an evil time against all those powers of evil. And guess what? It rained not. And that is the word OU. Here the word is OU because it simply and absolutely did not rain upon the earth for that period of time. Perish the thought. Verse 18 says, and he prayed again. And guess what? The heavens gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. This word for brought forth is a beautiful word. It means to germinate, sprout, bud, spring up. I think of springtime every year. I get so blessed because the morning, you see buds on the trees and all that. But the very first morning after the first thunder and lightning storm, you look outside and spring has sprung, so to speak. It's like everything was poised and just waiting to be awakened. And then, of course, bring forth her fruit. And that simply means that to reap a harvest, you know, whatever we prayed a prayer to God for. James told them to pray when afflicted. Here is the example. Elijah prayed a prayer. And when a believer is enfeebled mentally, physically, or under attack in some way at all, they are to call ones who stand for God in their teachings and in their living, whose lives are available to help. James has drawn attention to the beloved ones. He says we should pray, we should minister among the brethren. You know, be prayerful, be involved, mediate, intercede, help the brethren. We will all need help as the Lord tarries. So verse 19 goes on, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, and we'll continue on to verse 20 later, but right now we're just going to pause with this first part. Prayer works. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Well, we already know that one of the most important prayers we can pray is for those in the body of Christ to hear and do the word. We intercede through prayer. We pray on behalf of others. James is putting all the beloved on call. All of us are to put the truth we know, the truth we believe, and the truth we live to good use. And it's for the good use of others. He's exhorting the members in the body of Christ to care for each other. He is not encouraging meddling, where we jump into somebody's lives and start dissecting everything that they say and do. But he is encouraging acts of selfless love, so better said, for those who call upon the elders. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 tells us that the light of God hath shined in our hearts. We have received this perfect gift from God, but for now, this treasure is in an earthen vessel. The excellency of our power is not of ourselves, but of God. Straying from the truth is a possibility for any of us. If we are deceived into error concerning the truth, eventually we will err from godliness in our actions, because doctrine and practice are interwoven. Now, it can happen either way. It could happen that we involve ourselves in a sinful deed, and upon feeling bad, we manipulate scriptures to justify our behavior. So that's one way it can get screwed up. Or it could be an erroneous belief that simply leads us to live ungodly in an area of life. However it happens, we have to know that the doctrine and the practice are interwoven. I've heard lifeguards say that a drowning person in the state of panic will often fight their rescuers. And the same is possible for those drowning spiritually, because they're deceived. And in that deception, a brethren coming to help someone in a panic or a distress is an enemy. They really don't think they want that. So you have to exercise a lot of wisdom, a lot of good judgment, and believe God to give you that entree to their heart. So James says, brethren, as a rescuer for the Lord Jesus Christ, if there be any of your brethren that be led aside from the right way, if they be led into error, or if they become deceived, convert them. Bring them back to the love and obedience of God. Bring them back to love wisdom and to live righteously. So whatever kind of separation caused them to be torn away from their trust in God, whatever it is that is endeavoring to destroy their communion with God, if any be separated from the truth, and that includes what is true concerning God and the duty of man to keep the royal law of love, it also includes superstitions that are within religions, inventions that are within religions, and as well as the corrupt opinions of false teachers, and unfortunately, even among Christians. Bring them back. Convert them. And this does bring up another aspect. We don't meddle, but the enfeebled are to call the elders. But what happens if you see someone just outright drowning and they are not calling you for help? Are you just going to stand there and watch? No, no. You're going to jump into action to save them. You know, whatever that takes. James is saying, save them. Now, it still remains their free will, but you do the best to help a brother or sister when you see them in free fall. And here's why, verse 20. Let him know that, that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now that's the last verse in this wonderful epistle of James. And he's saying, you will come to know and understand that when you return a brother or sister from missing the mark and you get them back to the safety of God's counsel, you have rescued them from destruction. Because they were deceived. They were delusional in the way they were thinking. They were feeling and making decisions for themselves according to this deception. And if they continue therein, they're going to reap the fruit. They're going to have a harvest that is equal to their waywardness, because that's the way it goes. This isn't talking about they're going to lose their eternal life, but they're going to lose their quality of life. And it could be that they lose their life here on earth. So upon their return to God, you understand that you have rescued their minds and hearts from danger and from the miseries that are inherent to sin. And God will heal them. Now this word shall hide, and shall hide a multitude of sins. It is a word that signifies to cover so that no trace of it can be seen. Isn't that what the blood of Christ did? Didn't the blood of Christ wash our sins away? Absolutely. It is to hide in the sense of being covered. If one rescues another from the destructions of their own mind, then there won't be a trace of the deception left to be seen. Number one, God forgives and forgets. And number two, it will be covered in the body of Christ by God's saving counsels. 1 Peter 4:8, I love this. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, this has nothing to do with meetings that where people sit and try to mitigate the damage done by a person of title so he or she can remain in their position and continue to harm or hurt other people. It's not talking about that. No, above all things, it is the keeping of the royal law, which takes many, many things into consideration. But most especially, it takes into consideration the will of God, his righteousness, and taking care and loving all of the believers, the sinner and those sinned against. That's the love that covers the multitude of sins. When people repent, they're restored, they're forgiven by God. And Paul told the Corinthians to prove the sincerity of their love. You know, they prove themselves trustworthy again. They succeed after a previous failure. They get up and go another round. So, you know, in these things, we don't abandon common sense. But certainly, we look to the will of the Father. So it's kind of no wonder James refers to the example of Elijah when it came to praying. James obviously had given some thought to Elijah's prayer life, and it obviously affected his own life. I was reading this week, and it was interesting to note that an early church historian, Eusebius, he reported a story about James that he gathered from the lost works of Hegesippus during the second century. He was Eusebius, always also called this man Jerome. It related that James often entered into the temple and was frequently found upon his knees interceding for the people. And he was there so much that his knees became hard like those of a camel. So he became known in the second century as Old Camel Knees. It doesn't say he prayed long prayers, but it certainly testifies that he prayed often. So regardless of our prayer life with the Father, far above how we pray, the words we use in our prayer, where we pray, even our physical position during prayer, or how many might join us in prayer. The scripture that we covered last week tells us that it is the prayer of a righteous man that prevails. So one righteous individual praying prayers to God, and you know, God knows the intentions of every heart. If someone prays in the name of Jesus and you think God won't like it because they didn't say Jesus Christ, then change your mind. Because God alone is the discerner of hearts. He's going to honor the heart. He's going to honor the aim of that prayer prayed to him. So let's determine in our individual hearts that we will become known to God as camel knees by coming to the Father many times throughout the day saying, it's me, O Lord. So let's pray prayers of the righteous because they prevail. The prayer of a righteous man works prevailing. It prevails. And our Father of love and light, we pray that your understanding, that your wisdom floods our minds and hearts to nourish and strengthen us, and that your provisions supply the needs for our daily living. And in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, may we throughout our lives faithfully serve as beacons in the night according to the purposes of your will. Amen. Well, our love to you all, God's blessings, and looking forward to next week when we do a little more work on the different kinds of prayers. Bless you.